Hi, I'm Susan Evans from SusanEvans.org, and today I'm going to be talking about my first prayer vigil. So, what is a prayer vigil? I'm going to be talking about what happens to your body, mind, and spirit during a prayer vigil, and how are prayer vigils different than fasting, and how are they similar, and are prayer vigils scriptural? And what we can accomplish with prayer vigils. And then my experience with a prayer vigil and the way we did it in our church was an interesting way to do it that I've never heard of before. And so I'll talk about the pros and cons of doing it that way. But my first prayer vigil was absolutely wonderful. So this year when I participated in a prayer vigil, it was overnight. Okay, so what is a prayer vigil? First off, a prayer vigil is a time that is set aside for prayer where people are praying and they're staying up all night for a specific cause, to pray for that specific cause. And the fact that you give up sleep to commit yourself to pray causes the time spent in prayer to be more intense. And so a prayer vigil is when people stay up overnight during the night to pray through the night. Okay, so when I first heard about prayer vigils, now I grew up in Guatemala. And so I've heard of, as a missionary kid, so I heard about prayer vigils and that Hispanics would get together at a church and there would be a group of maybe 20 or 30 people and they would stay up all night. So they would start maybe at 6 in the evening and go all night until the morning, maybe 6 in the morning or 7 in the morning or something like that. So they would be up all night and it wouldn't be... It wouldn't be like a 24-hour fast or anything like that. So some prayer vigils are just overnight, and some are a 24-hour prayer vigil, which is what we did in our church. So are prayer vigils scriptural? I was wondering about this, and I asked the Lord to show me in Scripture if there were prayer vigils. And there were a couple of instances that God showed me. One of them was that Jesus stayed up praying all night before he chose his disciples. In Luke 6, 12 through 13, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. So, Jesus was by himself. He did not have anyone else with him. This was a momentous occasion because he was choosing the 12 disciples. That was a huge decision. He wanted to make sure he was in complete alignment with the Lord. And you remember when he went and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, you think, okay, well, he's God, Jesus is God, so why would he need to fast to get closer to God in order to ordain his ministry years? And yet, that is what he did. And so he gives us an example. He sets an example for us for prayer, for set aside commitment in our lives to pray. And so prayer vigils are just one of those things that is one way that you can pray intensely about a specific issue. And it's wonderful if you have something in your church that is important, like a huge decision that needs to be made or something. That's a fabulous time to do a prayer vigil or seeking the Lord, that God would maybe cause a revival or some sort of a awakening in our spirits to hunger him more, to be empowered by his spirit to go out boldly and proclaim the gospel, that kind of thing, just like in the book of Acts. So Okay, so Jesus stayed up all night. That was one prayer vigil. In the book of Acts, when the early church was devoted to prayer, they were conducting a prayer vigil for Peter, who was in prison. In the middle of the night, the angel let Peter out of prison, and Peter walked through the dark streets until he came to the house where the believers were praying. When he knocked on the door, Rhoda, the servant girl, couldn't believe that Peter was standing there. Because of her joy, she didn't open the door, but ran back into the house that was full of believers who were doing a prayer vigil. Okay, so this is the middle of the night. Peter's been walking through the streets in the middle of the night in the darkness, and he knocks on the door, and they're up. They're not sleeping. They're praying. So this is a prayer vigil. Okay, so prayer vigil is happening, and it is the church or the people who are believers congregated together. So it was funny about Rhoda, the servant girl. She ran back to tell everybody. No one believed her that Peter was at the door because he was in prison, and it's impossible, you know, to not be in prison if he's in prison. So. Finally, after knocking for a long time, the believers let Peter into the house, and they rejoiced, and it was fabulous. That was in Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 16. So there we have a prayer vigil. So yes, it is scriptural, and I think it's interesting that I have not participated in a prayer vigil until my 40s. Yes, I'm in my 40s, even though I look younger than that. But when I grew up, my parents never participated in the prayer vigil. Later come to find out, my dad had fasted quite a few times. I don't know if he's participated in a prayer vigil or not. But I was never involved as a child in a prayer vigil. So it was interesting. Let me say, why did my church participate in a prayer vigil? Because usually there's a specific reason. All right. So now our area, the pastors in our area, pastors from all the Christian denominations from the Inland Northwest here in Washington, in the state of Washington, in the northwestern, you know, section, decided to have 40 days of continuous prayer for our city. So each church signed up for 24 hours of prayer. So there was always someone praying during those 40 days. And this was the days leading to Pentecost. Okay. I was out of town on the day of Pentecost. So for me, the main event was the actual prayer vigil itself. Because it changed me and it changed how I viewed things. So, and how prayer for the specific needs from the people in my church caused me to have a supernatural love for them. So God transformed me in the area of greater love for the people in my church. And I also felt an ownership and a belonging to the church where I had spent all night praying, and a greater responsibility to contribute to the needs of the body of Christ in that place. I felt like that was mine, and therefore I felt more responsibility for shepherding God's people, especially the women that God has called me to minister to women. And so I have a calling from God to shepherd others. I had been praying for several years that God would give me the heartbeat of the church. Okay, so the previous church where I was for over 10 years, I related to all the women on a very deep spiritual level, and I prayed for them. I had them over to my house with their families. I prayed for them, their husbands, their children. So I prayed and I upheld the entire church. Yeah, I prayed for like 200 people every day. It was actually kind of like an anvil. I don't believe I'll ever be doing that again unless I'm gray-haired and I don't have children to raise and a husband to minister and a ministry and a whole bunch of other things. And I homeschool my kids and I'm still actively living my life. And I mean, I'm a board member of a homeschool group, and I'm in charge of a lot in my life. So, All this to say that the reason I felt connected and to the body of Christ in a deep, rich way was that we used our spiritual gifts with each other. I had a greater love for those people because of prayer. When you pray for people with all your heart, and then God hears you, you have joy, and then you rejoice with the other person, and then they want to tell you more prayer requests, and so they open their heart to you, and your hearts become one. So that's how I was with all the women of the previous church, which is basically the whole church, because I loved them, and through them, their husbands and children, I had all their requests. So I felt the heartbeat of the church, okay? Ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. I mean, it was like it was a living entity. I had all the spiritual gifts going in and out of me through all these believers. And even the men and children, I pulled out their spiritual gifts when they were in our home for dinner. So the wives, the husbands, the children, you know, hospitality. I do not have the gift of hospitality. I do not like cooking, but I go ahead and force myself to obey the word of God, to break bread with people and fellowship. And every single time that I've done that, I have been blessed by connecting to the other believers in a deep spiritual way, so that when I see them at church, we can now use our spiritual gifts and stop talking about the weather and superficiality, which is not using your spiritual gifts. I mean, the reason you go to church is to interact and use your spiritual gifts. Okay, so I've been to this, the church where I'm in now, I've been in it about 3 or 4 years because our previous church moved away to a different location. We prayed and God specifically wanted us to move to this church. We knew we were home. We're exactly where God wants us to be. And I did not feel connected. And it was weird for me because I had felt the heartbeat of the church, and I had all the spiritual gifts going in and out of me, and I was like, I could see in stereo and hear in stereo, you know, like all the pieces of the body of Christ. You have two eyes, two ears, you know, you can walk and everything. And so when you're not connecting with all the people in the body of Christ like that, it was a huge grief to me. So I prayed to the Lord to give me the heartbeat of this church that I'm in now. And God answered that the night of the prayer vigil. And it was incredible. I came home and I said to my husband, I can feel the heartbeat of the church. And I tears streaming down my face. And he was like, that's good, Susan. That's good. And he knows enough about me, and I've explained it enough to him that he understands what I'm saying. But I had a heart for the people of the church. Now, because we were praying for the city, we were praying for the city of Spokane. The city of Spokane and the surrounding areas, and there were at least 40 churches, and all these pastors got together, and they each signed up for a day to do 24 hours of prayer. And so at first I had asked my husband, as soon as I knew, I asked my husband if I could do all 24 hours. It ended up that we changed it to 36 hours because they wanted it to run into the preaching on Sunday morning, because this was a Saturday, all day Saturday and Saturday night all the way through to Sunday church. And so it was a 36-hour thing, and I didn't know that it was the same day as the birthday party of my daughter. So we had this huge Little House on the Prairie birthday party, and I go all out and collapse. And so, so when I found out the day, I had already sent out invitations, and I'm like, oh no, I was like, okay. So anyways, but then I thought, okay, well, I'll do it all night anyway. So I went for 10 hours, which is some prayer vigils are overnight, you know, over the dark hours. And as soon as it dawns and stuff, then they go ahead and go home. And so that there's different ways to do prayer vigils. Now, we were covering the city in prayer for 40 days, 24 hours a day. for those 40 days. And I thought that was really cool. And it gave me a greater heart for the city. You know, normally I don't care about the city per se. I mean, I care about the people who have needs around me, you know, like in the church, or my children and character growth and, you know, friends and different things like that. But to think about outreach to the city, that's not my spiritual gift whatsoever. And I hadn't really been focused on it. So our church was praying for the city, but that wasn't all. We asked the church members to write out prayer requests and give them to the church so that they could be upheld that night. So we got a lot of prayer requests of the needs of the people of the church. And suddenly I was able to lift up the prayer requests of the people in the church, which is exactly what I was doing in the previous church that caused me to have such a huge heart for those people. So imagine praying for 10 hours straight about the people in my church. Yes, God gave me a heart for them. Oh my goodness. Okay, so now this was not a prayer vigil that had a bunch of people and they were all together the whole night. No, you had to sign up. Okay, so there was a sign up sheet that had 1 hour time slots, and then people signed up for one time slot. Okay, so some of the time slots, there was only one human who would come into the church building by themselves, chirp, chirp, and pray by themselves. Can you imagine? In the middle of the night, like they signed up from 3 o'clock to 4 o'clock a.m. I mean, how lonely is that? So I thought, oh my goodness, I can't believe that only one person is signed up for lots of different time slots. It's just one person here and there. And so it just grieved me because that person could fall asleep. I mean, who is to uphold them to pray, you know? So I went to overlap 10 hours to encourage whoever else was praying and pray with them. So anyway, and it was really interesting. Okay, so Jesus fasted. He was by himself. So I don't think necessarily that prayer vigils have to be with a whole bunch of people. I just think it's way easier. And there's a Hispanic church that I've ministered to here in Spokane. And if they have a prayer vigil that is with the congregation and it's all night, I'll let you know. I'll do a separate audio about that because I would love to experience that and compare it to the loneliness of the prayer vigil with the individualism of American, isolation, that you actually sign up for just one little time slot with one human by themselves. I mean, that's just like, okay. So at the front of the church sanctuary, there was a poster with, welcome to the prayer vigil. yeah, feel free to sit down or stand up or pace or walk around, which helped because, oh my goodness, especially in the wee hours of the morning, I had to pace or I would fall asleep. Okay. And so it would give you instructions as to what to do. You can feel free to be in any posture at all. Just to sit or whatever, that you could pray with others or pray alone by yourself. You could pray out loud or you could pray silently. There was a stapled together list of prayer requests. So you could take one and then pray through them. Okay. So that's how it was. That's how it was structured. Okay. So, and I do believe this was a successful prayer vigil, even though I did have reservations about it. I've talked it through with several people, and I believe that because our culture is so isolated from each other and stuff, and they prefer to be alone when they pray, maybe that's better for them. I can't imagine it being better, but I so much want to experience how it is to pray with other believers during that whole night. And I've heard of Moravians in the Czech Republic who had done a nonstop prayer vigil for over 100 years. And they sent out missionaries, and it was a strong movement, a Christian movement that was just really like a revival. And I believe it's because of the constant prayers of his people. So every single hour of the day or night, there was always at least one person praying. Isn't that cool? For 100 years? That's incredible. Anyway, Spurgeon, I own all of Spurgeon's sermons. It's a lot of volumes of all of his sermons, and I was reading through his sermons, and in one of them, he mentioned that there was always someone in the basement of the church praying 24/7. So one of the reasons that Spurgeon was such a powerful preacher is that there was always someone praying in any hour of the day. In the basement, there was always somebody there. Okay, now, in my church, there was security there. You know, you don't want people coming off the street and attacking you or something. So there was a security. But so it's one guy who is security who's at the door, and then there's like one person inside praying or something like that. So it's just kind of, it stands on its head, everything I ever thought about what a prayer vigil was. God prompted me to get up and go an hour earlier than I had thought, and I felt awake in the spirit. Even though I had just had a very long day with the birthday party of my daughter, I had nothing left. I felt like falling to the floor. That's how I started the prayer vigil. So I went, and there was an elder there that that had signed up to pray that time slot, and it happened to be my pastor was there too that same time. He had a pinched nerve in his back. He looked really uncomfortable and he was in pain. But anyway, so that hour we prayed and prayed and prayed. We prayed through that whole or as much of the prayer requests as we could in that hour. There were so many prayer requests that we didn't always get through it all. And so what we would do is sometimes go from the back to the front or the front to the back or whatever. Some people wanted to pray more for the city of Spokane. Some people wanted to pray more for the needs of the people in the church. And you could just, as I prayed with people, I sensed their hearts. There was two men who were from Moody Bible Institute. They're Bible college students, and they're both in my small group last year. And they came, they signed up for 2 hour slots, and there were the two of them. And so I was so excited to see them, because I think that was 3 and then 4 in the morning. So from 3 to 5 in the morning. So I was just about, I was exhausted. And so when they came, it was good to see them. I'm old enough to be their mothers. One of them is from India, and the other one is from California. Anyway, they're just sweet, very godly. They love the Lord. They want to share the gospel. And so when they were praying, I sensed their hearts for the lost. I could just hear them yearning to proclaim the gospel to the lost and thanking the Lord for being crucified for them. And it was funny because none of the other people that I had prayed with had focused on that whatsoever. And so it's like different people had different burdens on their hearts. There was one time slot that somebody must have, either they forgot to come, or they weren't, they were going to pray from home or something. I don't know. But there was always supposed to be somebody in the church praying. And I did not sign up for any time slot because I was planning to be there as long as I could to support everyone else who was there. And so there were a couple time slots that there was nobody there besides me and a person that was doing security. The slot that I was praying with this man who was doing security, he was an elder, and another elder, a different one than that first hour, and he had a heart for missions. So we there was a whole separate pamphlet about our missionaries, and then it had listed a whole bunch of prayer requests for each missionary. So it was like, I don't know, 8 missionaries or something. And so I said, well, let's pray for missionaries. And so we prayed back and forth. We prayed for missionaries that whole hour, and it was precious. And we prayed for the missionaries of our church, as well as, of course, the city of Spokane and other, you know, a little bit, you know, about general, about the church, but we focused on that. So it was interesting. You know, some people cared more about missions. Some people cared more about the city. Some people cared more about the gospel being proclaimed. And some people cared more about the needs of the church or the hurting or whatever. Anyway, there was this one time that a couple of women came that were, I think they're sisters. Anyway, one of them signed up for one time slot and another one signed up for a different time slot. And so I said, would you like me to pray with you? And she, and this one woman said, no. And I was like, wow, she wants to pray by herself. So I left her in the sanctuary and I went out and I prayed. I prayed silently in the sanctuary because the other woman was talking with the person doing security. So I went up to the woman who was waiting and I said, do you want to pray together? And she said, oh no, I can't pray for 2 hours. And I was looking at her going, what on earth? It's like 1 a.m. She's here to pray. She's stranded. She has to be at the church anyway. Why on earth would she not pray that extra hour? It's just incredulous to me because, okay, this is the cream of the crop, okay? I mean, the people that came to this prayer vigil, they're the top 1% of Christendom. They're the cream of the crop. They're the committed ones. They're willing to pray for a full hour in the middle of the night. They are phenomenal. Clap, clap, clap. They're great. Okay, so these are the best. And she's like, oh, I can't pray 2 hours. I'm like, I picked up my jaw from the floor and was like, okay. So then later, when she did come in, I asked if she wanted me to pray with her or separately. She said, oh, we'll pray with. And when I prayed with her, it was so fun. Okay. I mean, we laughed. We were praying and we laughed and we prayed more and we laughed. And I have never prayed with so much laughter before. It was a good laughter. And she had gone on a missions trip, you know, this woman who didn't want to pray for 2 hours, but only one. She thought it was horribly long just to do one. But after praying with me, after the hour went by so fast, she says, wow, I didn't realize. It was just so fun to pray with you, she said to me. And I'm very blunt and I talk to God normal and just burst forth with the reality of whatever is in my heart. And so we would pray, you know, about a different missionary or whatever. And then she would say, oh, I don't know this particular missionary. And then I said, I don't either. And we were praying. She was praying, Lord, I pray that this missionary, and I don't know her. And I said, I don't either. And she would burst out laughing. And then we would go back and forth. We would just go back and forth. And then, you know, I'd pray something. And I don't know. It was just joy. We were laughing because it was joyful, not because necessarily it was funny. We were not saying anything inappropriate whatsoever. It was just like, you know, I don't know. Just I can't remember what all the things were, but it was just joy. Okay, so with different people, I prayed different ways. There was this older man who looks like Santa Claus. He had white hair and a white beard, and he's just precious, precious man. He had a heart for. I can't remember. His heart went a different direction. And just to hear him pray, it just, the vulnerability of the heart of a person as they're praying is just exquisite. I mean, for everybody. I mean, people should pray together more because you have unity in the spirit. Now I get it. I get it. It was just so sweet. Anyway, so whenever, like that one man who was the only one that had signed up for a slot that looked like Santa Claus, I said to him, hey, why don't you come and pray here in the lobby with the security guard and then the Santa Claus guy and me together. And so he said, sure. And so we prayed together and the hour went by so much faster. See, this is why I'm saying prayer vigils should be done with people because, I mean, like other people, like a group of people, because then they carry the load and then you pray with them and you don't have to be coming up with fresh words continuously because, I mean, it's hard. I'm telling you, okay, I'm going to do a separate audio on fasting, and I have done 24-hour fasts where I have prayed the 24 hours. I have slept, though, whereas the prayer vigil, you don't sleep. You are allowed to eat, but you just don't sleep. So it was just incredible the variety of people in which, my heart grew closer to some people. Some people shared prayer requests with me who would not have done so. And I have a heart for the burdens of their heart. They were transferred to my heart. And I've been praying faithfully every day for the prayer requests that a church secretary gave me. I treasure those in my heart and I pray full blast. And I haven't told anyone what they are. And I'm praying full blast every day with all my heart for those people, those two men that she asked me to pray for. So that matters. That whole night, it was just wonderful. Okay, so what happened to my body? What happened to my mind? What happened to my spirit during that time? What does it feel like? Well, your body starts to feel tired because you are you're supposed to be sleeping, and especially if you've done work that day. Okay, so you have to fight the distractions of your thoughts in your mind to focus yourself on continuous prayer throughout the night. And you realize how undisciplined your mind is when you're fighting just to maintain mind alertness. It's like you have to whip your mind to focus and not drift off because you've committed yourself to pray. Okay, so actually it wasn't 10 hours, it was 11 hours because I went 1 hour early. So for 11 solid hours, I was praying nonstop unless somebody was talking to me. And usually they were either giving me a prayer request or I was asking them if I could pray with them or whatever. So, your body feels exhausted. It clouds your mind. And so so you have to fight that off. And so your spirit is fighting that off as well. Now, if you've ever fasted from food, you know that going without food causes you to feel physically weak and empty, and that emptiness physically causes you to cry out to God and pray in a much more intense way, okay? This is why fasting is so effective, okay? God says that when we seek Him with all our hearts, we will find Him. Often while fasting for a family member or a friend going through a crisis, my pounding on the doors of heaven through fasting has caused me to find God in a deeper way. And it has definitely deepened my love for them. That's for sure. And it has caused our hearts to become one. So what's the difference between fasting and prayer vigils? Because there is something that you have to fight. It's something physical. Okay. The weakness I felt during a fast from food was physical, okay? The weakness I felt during a fast of sleep was also physical. The first is a physical weakness caused by hunger radiating out of the stomach and weakening the whole body. The second is a physical weakness caused by exhaustion and the fight against wanting to fall asleep. And the mind starts shutting down in the case of the prayer vigil, making it harder to pray than during fasting, okay? So you're fighting against the flesh and the mind rather than just the flesh, only because when you are foggy from wanting to sleep, your mind, it's harder to remain focused. Whereas during the daytime, if you are just fasting from food, For me, it's easier for my mind to focus on praying during the day. Okay. The body does not hurt physically during the prayer vigil. If you are eating, and I brought snacks, to share with people or whatever. So you can eat, so your body does not hurt, physically. Your body does hurt physically during fasting. The grumbling in your stomach, the pain of it is, it does hurt. So that is one difference, is that a prayer vigil does not hurt, and a fast from food does hurt physically. If you've gained discipline and mastery over your mind in different areas of sin in your mind, you'll probably find the prayer vigil not as hard as fasting. Okay. And if you have no mental discipline, a prayer vigil is harder than fasting. So, for me, because I have overcome mental sin in my life and I've learned to take thoughts captive and know that my mind has a doorway and I can shut that door to any thought that comes in, I've learned to control my mind. So, for me, I don't know. Actually, to me, it's a toss-up between the two, actually. I mean, it's hard to go without food. It really does hurt. And to set aside all the things that I need to do and get done that day and get behind on those things because I've committed myself to prayer, that's hard for me. It's painful for me to give up what I need to be doing because, like, you know, I'm a blogger. I teach my kids at home. I mean, I'm busy. I have so much to do. My days are very crowded. So when I actually set aside 24 hours to pray, it hurts to get behind on things. So to me, that hurts more than the physical pain of enduring it. And then bringing the request before the Lord, it's just to focus continuously on praying rather than letting your mind drift and stuff. So, and that can happen during the fast as well. If you're during the day, your mind can wander as well. And then you just bring it back to what you are focused on that day, what you've set it aside to do. In fact, the pain in your stomach will remind you to continue praying. So it's just a physical reminder. So those are some of the differences between fasting and prayer vigils, just in case you were curious. So a prayer vigil, actually, if you are well rested, unlike me, because I was exhausted from the day of having done a birthday party for my daughter, if you are a night person, it might not be unpleasant whatsoever. So if you're a night person and you go with lots of people and you bring food, like Hispanics could bring tamales and whatever, and make like a party out of it where you just pray and pray and pray, and you get up and get some food and you sit down and you pray and you eat and you pray. I don't know how that works with eating and praying, but I'll tell you, if I go through it and I do a prayer vigil with the Hispanic group, I'll let you know, and I'll describe what that was like as well. I'm envisioning it as much more joyful as the loneliness of the prayer vigil that I went through, especially. I mean, I could bond really sweetly with one-on-one with women or with two guys at a time. Like the two boys from Moody Bible Institute that I knew, we prayed for 2 hours together, the three of us, and someone else came, and then the four of us prayed, and then also the Santa Claus guy and the guard and me together, we prayed, the three of us. But mostly I was either two time slots I was by myself completely. And then, because nobody showed up at the church. And furthermore, the sometimes the guard who was securing the location did not want to pray. Okay, so I had no one to pray with, not even the guard. I'm like, okay, you are guarding a prayer vigil and you don't want to pray. You don't want to like just listen while I pray. It's like, no, you just go in there. It's like, okay. So yeah, that was interesting that there was a prayer vigil and multiple times people turned me down for prayer. You know, strange, but anyway. So this was just really exciting and interesting. My first prayer vigil, God reminded me of two times in my life. My two biggest spiritual growth spurts have been during times that God took my sleep away and I tried to sleep and I couldn't, and I was tossing and turning and I was in turmoil before the Lord, throwing myself towards the Lord over and over in agony over a situation. And then boom, I grew so much closer to the Lord. It was almost like a conversion. I was so different before and after the vigil. And it was an imposed vigil by the Lord. I had not set aside time. The first one, what started it was I looked up to the Lord because I had read Isaiah chapter 6. I said, God, make me holy, do anything. And then kaboom, the next month, it was this inward turmoil. And then this huge birth of this beautiful, I could see through the eyes of Jesus. It was incredible. And nothing outwardly was catastrophic. Like nothing happened to my children. Nothing happened to my husband. Nothing happened to my house. Okay. So when you're asking God for holiness, don't be afraid. Okay. God loves you and wants the absolute best, but if you want more of God, then you have to have more holiness, right? So, I mean, I saw Isaiah 6, God was seated on his throne and he was just magnificent, and the angels, you know, blocked their eyes, the holy angels blocked their eyes, and I'm like, wow. That's just so holy. Like, I can't even approach that, and I realized that. And sure enough, God convicted me of 30 different categories of sin, just slight nuances of thought sins, just like ingratitude and all kinds of little things that I thought were nothing were huge. And I saw them through the eyes of Jesus, and it was just incredible. And I was like, oh no. And yeah, so God transformed me hugely through that prayer vigil. It was a vigil, and the entire night I was with the Lord. So that is prayer, okay? So I was in prayer that entire like 3 or 4 days that I went without sleep. And then the second time that I went 4 days without sleep, that also was like a spiritual growth spurt, huge growth spurt. We were going through a big situation that was caused me an enormous amount of grief and sorrow. And yeah, and through it all, at the end, it improved my marriage. It was like a new birth. I was incredible. I was walking by the Spirit in much greater measure, just full blast. And so it's worth it. So God showed me that both of those times of the greatest spiritual growth spurts in my life were because I was tossing and turning and I was throwing myself Godward, okay? Godward, over and over going, Lord, what am I supposed to do? God, what? Tell me what to do. God, please help me. And there didn't seem a clear answer, and days were going by. So, but yeah, God transformed me. And it was incredible. And I had so much more of the Spirit, so much more peace, so much more joy. Sin would drop away. Like, it didn't have the grip on me. It did. It was just, oh my God, phenomenal. Okay. Goodness. So I've done prayer vigils before. I thought this was my first prayer vigil, but in reality, when I was praying about this audio and preparing and looking up scriptures and looking up different definitions of it and studying it and doing research and everything, God reminded me that He actually put me through 2 prayer vigils with Him, and He transformed me and drew me closer to Himself. So this is my first prayer vigil experience in a church, and that was my, God gave me a greater heart for the people in my church, a greater ownership of my church, and I love the people there. That last hour, I was praying with the woman who was the cleaning the church, the cleaning lady. Even though she has a bachelor's degree and a bunch of stuff, she's really smart and walks by the Spirit. She's very, very strong prayer warrior. She said, go ahead and pray. And I walked around and I just lifted up my hands to heaven and I walked around and I prayed. I just prayed real powerful, like that God would break the chains of pornography for any of the men in the congregation, that God would enable the wives to love their husbands and respect them deeply, and that the marriages would be strong, and that the children would follow the Lord with all their hearts, and that if there was any broken relationships in that congregation, that God would bring about healing, and that there would be humility. Just thing after thing after thing. God just gave me the words to say, and this cleaning lady was like, amen. She kept saying amen, and then after she finished cleaning, she sat down with me. We just poured out our hearts before the Lord, and we were weeping together. So isn't that funny? Like some of the people, like this one woman, I was weeping, just tears streaming down both our faces, and it was just incredible, and it was very cleansing and sweet, and I hugged her. But this the other woman, we were laughing that hour, and the I don't know, each hour had its special time to it. And the hardest hour of the whole night was the hour I was in silence, that nobody wanted to pray with me, and there was a woman in the church that didn't want to pray with me, but she wanted to pray alone, and so she was quiet, and it was so hard to not fall asleep. Okay, like I had to walk, because if I was just sitting there, I couldn't. I was so spent. I just wanted to fall asleep. That was the hardest hour. I just fought. And I was like, oh, this will give me the time I need to pray for my regular prayer requests. Because each day I set aside time to pray, you know, for all the people in my life and the pastors and missionaries that I support and pray for, and just, you know, friends, family members, people that I know their needs. And so I was able to do it that hour. And that was good that I was able to do that, because I was really spent after the prayer vigil was over. I went home and I just collapsed. And I thought I was going to like get up and go to church. And I'm like, oh, honey, just take the kids. Bye. It's like, I just so deeply sunk into the bed, and I was just exhausted. But I'm so glad I went. I felt the heartbeat of the church, the spiritual ba-boom, ba-boom. It's alive. And I was so excited. I have the heart of the church now. It's in me, and I feel the heart of the church, and so I can pray, and I understand the needs of the people of the church, because I didn't know what the needs were until that night, because they hadn't told me, and because they'd written them all on paper, boom, it happened like overnight. Whereas in this other church, it took like 10 years for me to get to that position. So I highly recommend a prayer vigil, even if you do it like, you know, the way my church did it, which I sort of think is the wrong way to do it, but it worked and it was blessed by God. So thumbs up regardless, even though I would prefer to have more of a tamales, a bunch of people praying and, you know, keeping each other up with joy and stuff, you know, instead of this isolating loneliness that came over the night, especially when I was alone pacing and stuff. So, yeah. But, yeah, that is my first prayer vigil, and I wanted to tell you about my experience. I'm Susan Evans from SusanEvans.org. Thanks for listening.